Hey, we're starting a brand new series called Save the Date this weekend. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about love. You can clap for that. We're talking about relationships, as we like to do every so often. We're talking about sex. Hide your wives. Hide your kids. We are going to be talking about what is all at once a subject that can be a source of tremendous pleasure, tremendous power in our lives, but can also be the source of great pain. Can easily go wrong. And as we begin at the outset, I want to give you what is the beating heart of the Save the Date series. It's just one sentence that sort of encapsulates everything we're going to seek to talk about in these four messages that I hope you won't miss a single installment of. You owe it to your future spouse if you aren't married. You owe it to your kids, even if you don't have any. You owe it to your great-grandkids to give your heart to what these matters that we're going to speak about. But here's the big idea. We're going to learn to protect our future by living carefully right now. Yeah. I want you to see a bigger picture of your life, and I want you to see that right now your job is to protect your future by living carefully right now. That's really the idea of the Save the Date cards, right? We send Save the Date cards to people when we get married to tell them, hey, protect that day. Rescue that day. Save that day for me. Save that day for us so that they don't get the invitation and go, I made plans. If I'd have known. I wish I could, if I'd have known earlier. Why didn't you give me advance notification? So we give these little cards. It's not the wedding invitation. That's coming. It says as quick as we know the day, we get the day to people so we can give them a leg up, so that they can save a future thing that's not even here yet, so they can work hard now so that later on there's not sadness and regret and them missing out. And after the Save the Date comes the actual invitation. And I love all the things that we're putting in here now. When you open the invitation, you're going to watch how things come fluttering out. What this one says, we like stuff at Bed Bath & Beyond. This one says, I like IKEA. This is really subtle, by the way. Hey, I'm not saying you have to give me a gift, but if you do, we've taken the liberty of picking everything out that we want you to buy us. So come to our wedding and eat our cake and buy me things. Crate and Barrel, hey, right? Pottery Barn, not super subtle. But before that is to Save the Day, and that's what we're talking about. Protecting the future by living carefully right now. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:15. He said this, he said, see then, that ye walk circumspectly. I memorized that verse for the first time in the King James. So whenever I talk about it, I shift into see then that ye walk carefully. Ye walk circumspectly, but it's actually you because this is the new King James. See then that you walk circumspectly. Everyone say circumspectly. Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, chances are you haven't casually thrown the word circumspectly into conversation in the last week. Well, I was circumspectly working on a project at work, and what does it mean, circumspectly? It has nothing to do with circumcision. Whew, went through that sermon. Anybody remember that in Galatians? That was awkward. Circumspectly can be translated, if you look into NIV or NLT or ESV, they variously use either carefully or accurately. Those are words that we generally use more often, so that gives us a better idea. But what does it mean? Actually, the meaning of circumspectly is a blending of those two, carefully and accurately. I found this definition. Circumspectly is the accuracy which is the outcome of carefulness. It's what you achieve if you are careful. As an example, when I walk on the stage and preach on the stage, I have to walk circumspectly. I want to accurately preach on this stage without breaking a hip. I want to not fall off the stage. So I have to be careful, and if I do so, I achieve an accuracy. That's circumspectly. Paul is saying, right now in the present, being mindful of time, knowing that the days are evil and the days are short, that life is whizzing by, and before you know it, before you blink, the future's going to be here. I know while you're young, it feels like you're going to be young forever, and you're just going to do whatever you want, but quickly, reality's going to come crashing down upon you. So seize the moments of your life that are passing you by. Live intentionally, live carefully, because when the future comes, and if you don't like it, you had everything to do with creating that future that you brought yourself into. You see? Right now, what we're living, people refer to as the present. We're living the present. But quickly, the present becomes the past. In fact, when I told you it was the present, that's now the past. So everything we do, every moment we're in, we are in what is going to be our past. And whenever we get to the future, our past will come back to visit us. Know this about your present. It will become your past, and your past will come back to visit you, will come back to haunt you, will come back to show up and have an impact on your future. Therefore, if we live carefully now and not foolishly, if we live wisely, we can achieve the accuracy, which is the outcome of carefulness. We don't have to, if we don't want to, get to a future that we don't like with a past visiting us we wish weren't there, if we would just open our eyes and live carefully today. And that is the beating, pulsating heart of the Save the Date series. It's to open up our eyes and to live and love carefully here with a mind towards the future. If you have a Bible, John chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, feel awkward. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to put the verse on the screen for you. Don't do that. Don't feel awkward at all. Listen to this. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so technically Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. Don't you love this? There's like a big argument breaking out. You have the Pharisees nitpicking everything. You have John's disciples kind of bummed out and sad that they've baptized less. And you know Jesus' disciples were egging this problem on. Like, you know, they're like, yeah, he sort of baptized 63 last week. How about you guys? And the guys are like 24. You know, and then the Pharisees are arguing about whether any of them were even legitimate baptisms at all because Jesus didn't go to their rabbi school and didn't do. So it's what is happening? Everything that happens all the time when religious stuff happens. You know, there's fighting, arguing, nitpicking, bragging, and men are involved, so scorekeeping, and you know. What did Jesus do, verse 3? He left. Get this, Jesus is not big on these big doctrinal disputes, and should the baptism water be 70 or 72? Should the communion juice be leaded or unleaded? Should there be two hymns or four hymns? How much should the deacons do? And he's like, I'm out of here. Why? Because there's hurting people. I'm going to go find them. Because there's people who were up late last night. They were cutting themselves. I'm going to go make sure they get encouraged. There's someone out there drinking themselves today. I'm going to go find that guy. There's someone who feels like a loser. I'm going to make sure they know they got value. There's a young girl who's starving herself so she could feel beautiful. I'm going to go tell her she's gorgeous just the way she is. Jesus wants nothing to do with us fighting and arguing and splitting hairs and straining at gnats and swallowing camels. He will always seek out that one lost, scattered sheep. He's going to try and find someone stranded in sin so they can find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. He ain't interested in church politics and church shopping and church hopping and pastors cockfighting. And he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I could preach about why he went to Galilee, not Nazareth, his hometown, but I don't have time to tell you about how they had rejected him at Nazareth, and so he made Galilee his headquarters, and Jesus will always go where he's welcome. If he's not in your home, chances are it's because you haven't welcomed him in there. If he's not a part of your marriage, it's because you didn't invite him. If he's not a part of your life at school, it's because you didn't make him welcome there. I don't have time to preach on any of that. But I do want to tell you, verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through? Well, you have to stay for the whole message to find that out. But it's weird because you would think Jesus didn't have to do anything. Right? He controls the universe. What does he need to do? Well, he needed to go through Samaria. He had an appointment, is why. Dang it, I was going to keep that hanging in suspense over you. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. I can't say that without thinking about Sidecar, which is my favorite brand of donuts. It's in California. They're delicious if you ever get near them. I'm so hungry right now. Focus. Near the plot, which is, I've just been preaching about donuts a lot lately. It's not usual for me. Near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. What is that? High noon. Don't forget that. Remember it. It was high noon. He sits by a well. He's hot. He's tired. Verse 7. It just so happens. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, why was Jesus rushing? Why was he rushing? Guys, I gotta go. Gotta get to this well. Just sit down. She just happened to be there. Pretend like I just stumbled into the place. No idea. Never been here before. Act all like clueless. Oh, what are you doing here? Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Strikes up a conversation. Oh, you come here often? Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They were getting lunch, Lunchables, Capri Suns, fruit by the foot, gushers, you know, just getting lunch, putting it in a brown bag. Remember the Capri Suns, how it was always impossible to get the hole in the top, the straw, without breaking it? I'd have to go gangster, flip it over, stab it to the bottom. Anybody with me on that? Anybody? You couldn't set it down, but, you know, it was what it was. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, notice how shocked she is that he's even talking to her. How is it that you, check this, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman? For here we go. Now we get some explanatory notes from the author, John, who's helping us to understand why this was so shocking and scandalous. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, really? Is that how you start a conversation? What do you think, you're God's gift to the earth? Actually, technically I am. God so loved the world that he gave me. I am literally God's gift to the world. If you knew the gift of God, only Jesus can talk like this and not sound like Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. And who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep, 70 feet deep if you go to Israel today, perhaps even deeper 2,000 years ago. Where do you then expect to get living water? She's like, I don't see no bucket. Does Jill have your bucket, Jack? How is this going to work? Exactly. She is being literal. He's speaking about eternal, invisible water, and she's pulling a Nicodemus and getting all literal, getting hung up on it. Remember the Nicodemus thing? Jesus said, a guy can't go to heaven unless he's been born again. Nicodemus goes, how am I supposed to crawl up into my mother's womb? That seems unsanitary, difficult, and a tight squeeze. And Jesus said, bro, no. Literally, that's in the original Greek. Bro, no. It's a metaphor. He's like, and then Jesus literally was like, didn't you go to Bible college? He said that to the guy. He said, aren't you like the teacher of Israel? Don't you know I'm talking about the Holy Spirit? McNasty. With a side of gross French fries. Jesus is talking about a metaphor. She says, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Well, technically, Jesus invented Jacob. Yeah, he is greater than Jacob. He doesn't answer that way, though. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting, eternal, never ending, never stopping, never quench. It's always going to provide life and life to the full. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not have to thirst or come here to draw ever again. Totally missing it. Jesus said to her, all right, I'll give you some of this water. Go, call your husband, come here. I'd like to meet him. I've always wanted to meet him, big fan of him. Get your husband, come, and when he comes, I'll give you my magic water. And she said in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. And she feels at this point like, whew, dodged a bullet. I have no husband. He said, all right, I got it. Understand. You're single, ready to mingle. I understand. And then he said in verse 18, for you have had five husbands. Uh-oh. And the one whom you now have is not even your husband at all. In that you spoke truly. At which point she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I bet she did. Something tells me that you are very smart But notice what she says now immediately. He sort of has read her mail, and look what she says. She goes into defense mode. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and all you Jews say that in Jerusalem's the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in Jerusalem or in this place will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvations of the Jews, but check this out. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, well, I know that supposedly Messiah is going to come. There's going to be a savior. There's going to be a hero. There's going to be a Superman. And whenever he gets, or whoever he is, he's going to be called the Christ, which means the sent one, which means the anointed one, which means God's going to send him on a mission. When that person comes, all of our expectations, all of our dreams, all of our desires, all of these things that you're talking about are going to be fulfilled when Jesus gets here. And here's what he said. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled. They were shocked. They were astounded, literally, that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They had learned a few things, and that is whenever they would question Jesus in public, the public ridicule was the response. So they thought, we'll save that question for later. Verse 28, the woman then, check this out, left her water pot. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then verse 30 will end here. They went out of the city and came to him. Now, I don't know if you have read John 4. Hope you read the rest of it later. You will find when you do that the story ends with a whole city revival, with everyone coming out, coming to faith in Jesus because of the testimony of this woman and because of them encountering Jesus personally. He stays 2 more days in the city so he could preach to every single person, and pretty much just salvation breaks out in this city like crazy. And this woman had got to play an important part of it, who came to a well to get water. But when she left, verse 28 says, she left her water pot there. Why'd she come? To get water. But that wasn't important to her anymore. She needed to rush off and tell people about Jesus. Did you know that an encounter with Jesus can give you purpose you weren't prepared for? And she got to be a part of Jesus bringing living water, not only to her heart, but to a whole city that she lived in. Isn't this a great story? All because Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I'm calling this message Great Expectations. Everyone say, great expectations. Now, expectations are powerful. We've preached before on how expectations, when it comes to our faith, determine our experience. How we believe will oftentimes inform and impact the future that we experience, in the sense that God gives us the capacity to believe in him and to be a part of his plans coming to pass. So that means then that our negative or positive belief about the future can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. If I walk into a meeting and go, oh, I'm so busy, it's going to be so lame, I should never have said yes to this in the first place, that's going to color how I experience the meeting. But if I walk into it going, you know, this wasn't ideal, I should have probably said no to this, but here I am, so God, would you use me in this moment? Would you help me to see people like you see people? If I walk in like that, that expectation is going to determine my experience. This is a new way to look at your school year, kids, students. Those of you who go to work and you hate it, instead of walking in each time dreading it, what if you walk in with faith? What if you walk in on mission? I know you don't want to do it. Maybe you wish you did homeschool. Maybe you wish you could drop out and get your GED and go, you know, go into a program to become a pilot. Whatever it is, okay, maybe that's what you want to happen, but right now here you are. So what if you walk in with faith? What if you walk in with your soul lit on fire? So long as I'm here, I'm going to reach someone. I'll go sit by a well. I'll go sit by a desk. I'll go sit at the reception's phone. I'll sit here until you call me somewhere else, and I'll try and have an impact on people that you love, that you're sending my way. What if we look at parts of our lives that we wish we weren't even in with that kind of perspective? Yeah. Expectation's powerful, but it can also go wrong. It can go wrong when you have unreasonable or unrealistic expectations. Have you ever had someone overhype a movie to you so that when you see it, it cannot live up to it? Like they tell, oh, it's amazing. You read all these tweets, and it was so life-changing, and the paradigm shifting, and the game has been changed, and the CGI was unbelievable. So much that I go, man, I need to go see this. Then you go see it, and you're just waiting for your life to get changed, and then it doesn't. And you walk out like, that didn't live up to the hype. Because you went in with unreasonable expectations. So oftentimes, if I walk into a movie that I haven't even heard about, didn't see any preview, didn't know about, I walk out like, oh, that was pretty good. You know what I'm saying? Because I could just go for the ride for a little bit. I think marriage is a subject, when it comes to these relationships we enter into, it is all too easy to walk into marriage with unreasonable expectations. And as a result, we are guaranteed to be let down. I posted on Facebook and Twitter this week, married folks, what are some ways in which marriage was different in experience from how you thought it would be? Within moments, I had hundreds of answers coming out, people just opening up their hearts and sharing some very hard things, some very difficult things. And there were all sorts of different responses. A few that I picked out, one person said, nothing. Marriage is perfect. Everyone said it's hard, but I've been married 2 months and it's been great. sounds about right. Wait for it. Another person said, 24 years in, still trying to get him to replace the toilet paper roll when it's out. 24 years. Pal, that's sloppy. Go get a new one. It's in the hall closet, under the sink. Someone said, I never knew how lonely I would feel married. Someone else said, I didn't know that all the things we found cute about each other would drive us crazy and cause fights. Oh, that's so cute. I wish you would stop being so cute. My wife and I were in the car recently. We were listening to Justin Bieber's new single. Don't judge me. I like Bieber. And what do you mean? Don't know if you can't know it came out, in case you don't have an Instagram account. And number one song, like, in the world. He, like, set Guinness World Records for things. And anyhow, we were listening to the song, and one of the lines caught our attention. He says to this fictitious or hypothetical or real maybe girl he's singing about, he says, you wanna argue all day, make love all night. Wanna argue all day, make love all night. I just looked to my wife, and I gave her this look. I said, man, that sounds exhausting. Sounds exhausting. Not the argue all day part. That can happen. I've lived those days. Argue all day. Yeah, marriage can be like that. Argue all day. Make love all night, though. I'm tired just thinking about it. All night? We both looked at each other like, no. I don't want to make love all night. 23, 24 minutes, sure. I'm rolling over and going to sleep after that. Anybody with me in God's house? Oh, you make love all night. Well, how are you going to have energy to argue all day then? I need my beauty sleep. You know what I'm saying? Cuddles. I love you. I'm going to bed now. I have things to watch on Netflix, people. That's the difference between a 21-year-old single guy and a 33-year-old married guy, I suppose. All night. I think it can be easy to have a certain idea colored by rom-coms, colored by fairy tales, colored by all the Disney movies of what marriage is gonna be like, and then we can actually get there and find out it's not quite what we had it hyped up in our head to be. And I think that this woman in John 4 is clear evidence of that. Jesus said she had been in and out of 5 different marriages, and now she was just shacked up with a dude not even married to him. What do you suppose caused her to check in and then check out, check in, then check out, check in, check out of all of these different men? Could it be perhaps that she was, like many today, addicted to infatuation? And whenever the butterflies and the I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it wears off, that the relationship dissolved as well, that the commitment ran no deeper than the initial fireworks, perhaps. And whatever the case, 5 different times she grew disillusioned. Her expectations were not delivered. And so she moved on to another person, hoping that they would deliver. And finally, jaded and cynical and perhaps even pessimistic that there is true love out there, she just settled for a guy that she could live with. Forget about marriage. We'll just live together. And in so doing, she actually hurted, not helped her chances of that becoming the thing. You do know that, the cohabitation does not help a marriage that comes out of it. For the simple reason that, number one, if he's getting the milk for free, what makes you think he's going to buy the cow? And number two, it just statistically shows marriages that are born out of a cohabitation relationship generally do not thrive, do not do well long term. And so here she is, like many today, certain expectations about marriage that are, I would say, unreasonable, or as I'm calling them, great expectations. Now, some of you might have thought I misspelled the title. You're like, oh, Fresh Life Creative, sort of slipping. Should have run that one through a spell check. But I'm not trying to get Charles Dickens on you. I'm using the word G-R-A-T-E. And in my dictionary, I found three definitions for this particular spelling. And I'm using this spelling, great expectations, as sort of a way of describing not so great expectations, G-R-E-A-T. Unreasonable expectations. I've come up with seven of them, and they all apply to the various three definitions of the word. But the first definition of great that you need to know about is an unpleasant scraping or grinding sound. Like, I guess you could say, that one. How many of you just found little parts of your soul dying? Just now, in church, that just happened. How many of you want to hear it one more time? All right, homie, you got this. Would it be fair to say that noise was unpleasant in its grinding and scraping? Then you could say that sound had a grating effect on you. And I think that if we have certain expectations going into marriage, we can find our lives, our homes, and our ears full of unpleasant scraping sounds. And a surefire way to guarantee this happens is to walk into the relationship believing, first, great expectation that being married will make me whole. That's number one of seven. Being married will make me whole. I guarantee if you walk into a relationship looking for this to happen, for an emptiness in you, for something that's missing inside of you deep down to be met, to be filled, for what the Bible would describe, looking for your fountains to be found somewhere, that if you look for your fountains to be in a person, you will be sad. You will be like that girl on Facebook, finding yourself lonely when you thought it would be the cure for loneliness. Because here's why. Being married does not solve problems in you, it reveals them to you. Looking to marriage to meet needs in your life, to fix needs in your life that are broken as a single person, is just as flawed as hoping that having children will solve problems in a broken marriage. And all of God's people said, amen. Again, having kids will just reveal even more problems, reveal even more cracks in your life. And that's because each time you add a person to your life, all you're doing is installing a new security camera. I didn't know I was so selfish till I got married, because now there was someone watching me. My selfishness was always there. I was just all alone while I was doing it. I lived in a one-bedroom studio apartment that I paid $429 a month to live in. I had a mattress on the floor, and I slept in a sleeping bag. Don't judge me. I got married, and someone was there in my life all the time, letting me know that I didn't put the towel back up. I always did that before. There was no problem with it before. No voice would spring out saying, you should hang the towel up. It was a perfectly good place to put it. It's on the floor. It'll be there when I need it next time. Right? I cleaned my apartment once a month. You see what I'm saying? But when I installed a wife, I installed a security system, a camera watching me all the time. And every subsequent child has been another camera. Dad, why are you in your underwear watching TV? I like it that way. You see what I'm saying? Last night, Dad, isn't that technically a bad word? I think you are watching me, listening to me. It's always on. You see what I'm saying? So tying the knot will not undo any kinks in your heart. You see? It's just going to reveal them to you. It's going to bring them to your surface. It's not going to provide what's missing. It's going to amplify the fact that those things are missing. Jesus said this to this woman who was looking to men to make her whole. He said, verse 13, whoever drinks of the water of this world is just going to get thirsty again. But it's not just marriage. It's anything on this earth. Here's why. Big idea. Physical things cannot quench spiritual desires. Nothing on earth, money, fame, nothing can meet a hole in your heart that's spiritual in nature. Read the book of Ecclesiastes if you need clarification on that. Here is the second way to fill your life with the sound of nails on chalkboard. believe that I can have stability without a firm foundation. This is a not so great expectation. Meaning this, you can't build your life on sand, but then have the comfort and the strength of having built your life on rock. You can't build your life on sand, but then have traction and stability when the inevitable storm shows up. At least that's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, if anyone builds their life on me and what I have to say and what I think about your life, then you're going to find that when the storms come and when the floodwaters rise, that they'll beat against your house. It's going to happen. But after the storm subsides, that house will still be standing. The anchor will hold. But he also said, if you build your life on anything other than the teachings of mine, on my words, on who I am, then you are built, you are like a man who built a house on a sandy foundation and did not put it on slab on grade, who built on sand. And it's going to look good. It's going to be there for the housewarming party. It looks good for have people over. Wow, look at this house. Look at our relationship. Look at all we love you. We're in puppy love. I love her. Love you. I love you. Oh, he completes me and she completes me. And look at our little necklace. It's all cute and we're all over each other. And he says, fine, the house looks great. But when the storms do show up, how long does it take to show up? Well, not always right away. The big storm may not come for 6 months or a year or 2 years. The flickering of the lights because of the stormy effect. How real is the sermon getting? And the flood water coming. When it finally and inevitably does come, he said, not just will the house fall. Listen to what Jesus said. Great will be its fall. As powerful as it started, as strongly will it dissolving be. What's that scratching, grating sound? That's the sand you built on shifting. That's your life not being able to sustain it. Why? Because you chose sand instead of concrete. So what are some other building materials besides building on Jesus you could build on? How about chemistry? Man, just when we're around each other, sparks just fly. Hey, I remember a chemistry class. Sometimes things blew up. Just be careful to build your life on chemistry. That sounds volatile, right? Explosive, Dr. Frankenstein style. You know what I'm saying? And what about attraction? Oh, we are so attracted to each other. We just can't stop sucking face when we're around each other. So physically, yeah, it's fine. But just know this: that's sand too, because I'm. Well, no, not the bonds of our love. But it's based on attraction. Well, yes, I swiped right. Well, here's the thing. You do know how he looks now is not going to be the same as how he looks in 23 years, right? Bubba, you do know she's been eating nothing but celery and spray tanning so she could fit in that white wedding dress, right? And you do know that I'm going to hesitate to go there, but it's about as good as it's going to get. And so if you're building on a picture of what they looked like when you met, what about when they don't look like that anymore? Or what about when they're in a wheelchair? Or what about when life goes worse and not better in some other way? Are you building on a foundation that can handle some hurricane winds? What about money? What about? You get the idea. A common interest. We have so much in common. Tell me more about that. We love football. We're both crazy. We put our matching jerseys on. We're both Seahawks fans. That's enough for me. Wow. Wow, you're telling me that you expect that to be enough to get you through standing in a graveyard burying someone you love. You're telling me that, let me tell you something. Listen, on Christ the solid rock you can stand, but all other ground is sinking sand. There is no foundation that can go the distance, that can weather the storm. You cannot build on sand and have the stability of a firm foundation. All those other things are fine, but someone who believes in Jesus enough to bow their knee to him and to seek his kingdom to come, to believe that their citizenship is hidden with Christ in God. Do you know how many people who told me about the disillusionment talked about how much harder and worse it was to be married to an unbeliever than they thought it was when they talked themselves into marrying this person? They didn't know what it was going to feel like getting up every Sunday with the kids alone without him while he's there watching football, making snide comments when everyone gets back. How was your religious hour? They didn't know how heartbreaking, how crushing it would be to marry someone they have nothing in common with at the end of the day that matters or lasts. You cannot build on sand and get the benefit of the rock as well. It's an unreasonable expectation. You want to be like Adam. And this is some of this stuff is syllabus. We're going to circle back on some of this stuff in the series. But you want to be like Adam. Adam was sleeping when God brought Eve to him. Adam was sleeping. He was, you could say, resting in the Lord. And he woke up and there she was. That's how you want it to be. You want to be resting in the Lord. You're not looking for a relationship to make you whole. All your fountains are in Jesus. You're tasting that living water. And then one day you look up and there he is. And he loves Jesus too. And you both together build your life on Jesus. That's how you want it to be. And single men, what can I say other than we've done all the hard work for you? We've gathered together these amazingly beautiful, committed to Jesus. Where else would you possibly look? Pull your pants up a little bit. Put the controller down. Look them in the eye. Ask them on a date in person. I'm just telling you, we've done all the hard work for you. Here. What is your problem? Rise up, O men of God. Half a thought. That's number two. Here's number three. Great, G-R-A-T-E, expectation. I can make progress without effort. Going into marriage expecting progress to be made without effort is not so great as an expectation. Here's why. Because marriage takes work. Because great marriages are not turnkey or maintenance-free. And so if you would say to me, you know, my marriage just isn't working, I would say that's probably because you're not. What if you approached your career, what if you approached your job like you approach coming home? Would you still have a job? How much effort are you expending to have the kind of marriage you want to have? Because anything in your life that you are good at, that you're making progress in, I guarantee you, you can prove to me what you're doing to make that happen. If your golf game's getting better, it's the hours, it's the money, it's the watching the golf games, it's the YouTube tutorials, right? If you're getting better at hunting, it's because you're good now in hunting. If you're getting better at anything, at your bench press going up, it's because there's effort that's going into it, agreed? So what are you doing to expend effort to make your marriage better? That's the question. What can you show me in your checkbook? Because anything we care about, we spend money on and we spend time on. Can you show me in your calendar that your marriage is a priority to you? Well, you know, she's always talking about this date night. We just don't have time for that. No, let me help you. You don't make time for it because it's not a priority to you. We make time for whatever we prioritize the best. So when we talk about fresh life groups, well, I'd love to do that. Just don't have time. No. You don't value it enough to make it happen. I guarantee you, if your name got pulled in the lottery and you got a moose tag, you'd make time for it, right? Your team, you got someone offer you a ticket to the Super Bowl, I'll quit my job, I'll leave my family, I'm going to Disneyland, right? You see what I'm saying? Like we value what we spend money on and time on. So that's why Jesus said, if you care about the kingdom, invest in the kingdom, you'll find your heart for it. If you care about your marriage, spend money on it, spend time on it. Take those weekends away. Get that date night in the calendar in stone. These are the things that will cause there to be visible progress in a relationship. Effort. Well, we just fell out of love. Then get back in it. I fell off my horse. You could get back on it. We fell out of love. Well, love's a choice, not a feeling. Right. So make the choice to get back up in your love, big boy, and love her anyway, even when you don't feel like it. Oh, my soul, grab yourself by the scruff of your neck and tell your own little heart how it's going to be. And sometimes when we obey, when we don't feel like it, the feelings follow. Yeah. It's getting quiet. I'll take that as a sign of your wonderful appreciation for the deep truths or just conviction. I'll take either. Here's number four. Not so great expectation. I can require more than I'm willing to give. I can require of her, of him, more than I'm willing to give. Unreciprocated love, unreciprocated effort. I don't feel proud to tell you that I so often require more of Jenny than I give. I hold her to a higher standard. And I expect more grace when I do the exact same thing I give her a hard time for. And a lot of the problems in our marriage comes from an imbalance of expectation. I expect all this of her, but then I do the same thing, or I don't thank her for the million times she doesn't do that thing that I got mad at her about. So like, I'm like, hey, you shrunk my favorite jeans. Because they're not supposed to be dried. This happened like in the first month of our marriage. We're still getting over it. Designer denim does not get dried. You cold cycle, delicate cycle, wash it inside out, and you hang it to dry. Unless it's raw, in which case you do not wash it for the first 6 months of ownership. It's just how you take care of jeans. It's not rocket science, people. But listen. Do I remember the 90,000 loads of laundry she has done for me, thankfully, and how very little I contribute around the house so often? When I am mad at her that she forgot the one thing, do I remember the 55,000 things she does not forget in balancing the needs of not just her and the girls and me, but then I'm frustrated on a trip that she forgot something I asked her to bring when she's packing for four or five and I'm packing just for me? That's not fair. That's not fair at all. And sometimes we can do this and not even realize it. Why? Because we're all blind to our own blind spots. In the movie Avengers Age of Ultron, the love child of Jarvis and that creepy robot, he said something telling. He said, "If I were a monster, I don't know if I would know it." Man, the self-aware computers are preaching good, right? Creepy cape all flowing, but he picked up Thor's hammer, so I'm going with him. He said, "If I were a monster, I actually don't know if I would know it." Meaning, we often can be monsters at home, but not aware of it. But here's the solution. Look at the cross and give out the grace Jesus gave you. And don't expect more of your spouse than you're willing to reciprocate in giving that same grace. Sound good? Yeah. Otherwise, it's going to fill your life with the sound of nails on a chalkboard. Those are the four from the first definition. Now things are going to pick up rather quickly here. The second definition is reducing something large to something small by shredding it. Reducing something large to something small by shredding it. We would refer to this as an act of grating. This here is a grater. It's a cabbage grater. So I have this head of cabbage that's been quartered. And if I want to grate it, what I'm going to do is I'm going to reduce it from something large to something small. How? By shredding it. So I run the shredder over it, and as it begins to shred it, what's happening is the large head of cabbage turns small. All these small, itty-bitty little pieces are coming out of the bottom, and where I had a nice, beautiful, big hole, I instead have ribbons. I instead have shards. I instead have fragments of its former glory because I am grating it. I'm reducing something large to something small, and it's being shredded. Why do I bring this up? Here's why. Because the fifth not so great expectation is this, that I can do what I want and have what God wants. I can do what I want and have what God wants. When it comes to sex, when it comes to relationships and romance, I can do what I want, but then still have what God wants. I think deep down, we all kind of want what God wants. You know, married to the same person for the long haul, at the end of our lives, it's old Dan, little Ann, you know, we're all old and ugly together, our grandkids are there, speaking well of us. Like, we want that legacy, we want, right? No one's like, yeah, when I see my future, I see venereal disease. That'd be great. I see oral sex causing HPV in the back of my throat that would give me throat cancer. That'd be awesome. And then I'll be sterile from all the abortions and not have kids from my own body. That's the future I want. No one talks like that. We all want what God wants, but then we all also in the present want to do whatever we want. We want to do right now however feels good. But what I need you to understand is that takes your life, and it runs it through a shredder. That expectation isn't so great because what it's going to do is it's going to shred your life to ribbons as you live that way. The Bible puts it this way. By means of a harlot, a man is reduced, his life is reduced to a crust of bread. Proverbs says, by means of a harlot, a man's life that was a beautiful whole, all your life is, can easily, in just a moment, be reduced to fragments of what it was meant to be, to just little bits of pieces. And every time we choose sexually to make decisions that God does not want us to make, what it's doing is it's shredding us up on the inside. The Bible says it's sin done against your own soul. And we're going to talk about this specifically and what this means and what life. But what you need to understand is that before you know it, you can look at your life and it was once a whole, and now it's just pieces. And we all know people who have made decisions that have cost them a marriage. We all know people who their decisions in a moment have cost them careers, political futures. We know people whose kids won't talk to them, whose grandkids don't want to speak of their name because what their life was, what they had was reduced by means of a harlot, by means of a secretary, by means of a crazy wild fling, by means of my husband wasn't validating me, and this guy at work started a compliment. And what can happen is your life can get reduced to a crust of bread. Do you see that? Check this. When we engage in sex outside of God's plan, it can cause us to be incapable of experiencing it as he wants us to inside of his plan. Because it changes who we are on the inside, and it can No, don't get me wrong. God is able to take the pieces and make coleslaw out of it, okay? It's never beyond hope. God can cause beauty to rise from the ashes. But just understand that we do things in a moment because they feel good, not having any idea. I mean, just think about it. Nobody wants to get into marriage and bring all the girls they've slept with into their marriage bed with them because that's what they're thinking of. Every time they see their wife's body, every piece of pornography they ever looked at, their wife is having to compete with unfairly because that's in their husband's mind, in their husband's heart. But that's what we're doing in the moment we do something that we want to do, forgetting about what God wants for us. Now, I get what you're saying, Levi. You're saying, don't have sex till I'm married. And then once I'm married, only have sex with the person that I'm married to. And that's so great, but it's old school and it's just freakish today. We're beyond that. No one lives that way. No one in my school lives that way. No one does that. None of my friends, here's what Pastor Craig Groeschel said. I love how he put it. He said, if you want what everyone has, then just do what everyone does. But if you want, when it comes to marriage, what God wants, then do what he says. And that's what Save the Date tells you. Protect the future by living carefully right now. All right, here is the sixth and the seventh, and these come from our final definition. Last definition of the word great is something that prevents things from going through an opening. Something that prevents things from passing through an opening. Let me give you the sixth statement, then we'll show you what this looks like. The sixth great expectation is, there is no way God wants anything to do with me. With what I've done, how do you think the Samaritan woman felt? With how many times I've passed my life through the grater? There's no way God wants anything to do with me. You remember when I told you about how this woman was collecting water at the sixth hour, which means high noon? That was not when you got water. The women came to the well to get water at dawn and at dusk because it's blazing hot in Samaria. And so she went when no one else was there. Why? Because she could barely show her face in public because of this big old scarlet A she wore on her breast. She was outcast by her own people. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, would go out of their way to avoid them. Men in that day wouldn't talk to women publicly. The only time this girl got attention from men is when they wanted something from her. And so that's why she was so blown away. Do you remember how she felt when Jesus said, "Give me a drink"? What'd she say? "Why would you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman, and a Samaritan woman?" And she had those same thoughts. She no doubt pushed them on God. "God doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm so messed up. I'm so broken. I'm a hopeless case." I guarantee you that's how she felt. But Jesus came to prove her wrong, to show that she could become a trophy of God's grace, that he could pick up beauty out of ashes, and he can take incredible pain and turn it into unbelievable power. So then comes out her seventh great, her seventh thing that covered up an opening, preventing her from getting through, was this one. Religion. Religion can solve the problems in my life. Religion can solve the problems in my life. When Jesus finally cut to the heart of the issue and said, "Hey, call your husband." "I don't have a husband." "Yeah, you actually have five, and you're living with a guy you're not married to." Do you remember what she said? Her immediate response after she said, "Sir, I believe you're a prophet," was to change the subject. She said, well, some people say you should worship in Samaria. Other people say you should worship in Jerusalem. Really, there's confusion among religions, and there's a lot of different opinions about how things should go when it comes to approaching God, and I have my thoughts, and you have yours, and Jacob gave us as well. He was pretty great. Are you greater than Jacob? She begins to get all, like, she became an expert on all religions, really. And what is that? Smokescreen. The smoke. It's the same thing. Hey, where are you at with Jesus? How's your...
Well, you know, the Crusades were pretty horrible. A lot of awful things have been done in the name of the church, and really churches don't even get along, and the Catholics say one thing, and how do I know the Bible?
Religion can solve the problems in my life. You know what I've noticed about that is that all that does is put you in a jail. Here's this box, and on top of it is these bars, and what is it doing? Well, it's become a grate now. Because if I'm inside this box, I can't get out of it because on top of it are these bars that are turned into a grate. So it prevents me from getting through an opening. And that's all that religion does. Religion is no better than marriage to fill the hole in your heart. On this place, you should worship. On that place, all it does is it keeps me from being able to get out of this cage that I'm in. And that's where she was at. And sex couldn't satisfy, and men couldn't satisfy, and money couldn't satisfy, but neither can religion. And so Jesus said, girl, I tell you the truth. It's not about location, location, location. It's about spirit. It's about truth. And God's spirit is right now telling you that I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And he's saying, if you would just drink the water that I give, it could quench your thirst. It could satisfy everything. And so what I love about this is that when Jesus spoke this to her, he wasn't from the outside in. He came into her box. He entered into her humanity. He sat by her well. He was willing to drink after her jug. He was willing to be seen with her in public for his disciples to know. He talked to her. He looked her in the eyes. He valued her as a human. He wanted her to know how loved she was, that he had a plan for her. He would include her in what he was doing. And he went into her humanity so he could break her out, so the bar of religion could be taken off the top. And that's why Jesus came into our broken, hurting world, so he could pick up the pieces of our sin and all of our wrongdoings, so that our sin, which is like scarlet, could be white as snow. And he busted out of the grave on Easter Sunday so you wouldn't have to fear death, so you wouldn't have to live in shame for a second longer. He can shatter the grates off your life because he is the door. And if you come through him, you can have a promise of heaven when you die and hope while you live. And that's the gospel. And that's where this message needs to end, with this question. Would you like to give your heart to Jesus? Would you like to invite him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior? Because he died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. And you're thinking, oh, but hold on a second. Let's just keep it right here about your heart. He said that if you drink from anything else, any other well, you'll get thirsty again. But if you drink the living water he offers, you will never have to thirst again. You can be whole on the inside. You can be safe to look to get married one day, single people. Married people, you can begin to work on the dysfunction. Why? Because you'll never be right with your mate until you're right with your maker. Until your relationship with Jesus is settled, every other relationship in your life is going to be full of unnecessary drama. So we start at the cross. So would you like to give your heart to Jesus? Would you, have you been preached to by someone in a weird box? With a chalkboard on the front of it and a cabbage grater beside me. It's the weirdest day to get saved ever, but also the least likely to ever be forgotten. Would you like to give your heart to Christ? Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven? Would you like to know that when you die and a hearse comes to pick up your body, that you're in heaven with Jesus forever? You can. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We pray together in this invitation. We want to give opportunity for anybody who needs to call on the name of Jesus and to be saved. And as we're praying with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're just so thankful that the cross, God's rescue mission, took place. That Jesus came. He needed to come to earth. He needed to come to Samaria. He needed to come to Oregon today, to Kalispell today, to Montana today. He needed to come to your heart today. He's knocking. He'll come in and forgive you, but you have to make the, it's up to you. It's your move. Will you open the door of your heart to Jesus? If as we're praying, you're saying, yes, Levi, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to turn my heart over to Jesus Christ. If that's what you're saying, would you just shoot your hand up in the air? Just put your hand up right now. Come on, explode. Put your hand up right in the air. Shoot your hand up to heaven saying, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. Praise God for you and you. Anybody else, just put your hand up. God bless you. How about on the balcony? Is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart? Do you want to respond to him? Anybody else? God bless you and you. You're responding as he's calling your name, knowing that this could be your last invitation ever to get right with him. God bless you and you. Anybody else? On the TV and radio, raise your hand. God sees you. Hey, you can put your hands down. We're going to continue praying, but church, can we just celebrate? Because this is amazing. And for everybody who raised your hand up, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. And I'm going to ask our church family to pray with you just to show our standing with you in this decision. Say this. Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. I believe Jesus died in my place and rose from the dead. Please come into my heart. Fix me. Make me new. Help me follow you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So great. Nothing like that in the whole world. And we want to encourage everyone who's made that decision. If you're watching by TV or radio or online, we want to mail you a Bible and a CD of a message I preach that will help kickstart this new relationship with Jesus. It's the lowdown you'll need to throw down. Just click knowgod@freshlifechurch.com. If you are at one of our campuses, we have these kits available for you in person as well. All you have to do is stop by the red tent on your way out and tell the person there you prayed that prayer with me at the end of the service, and we would be so honored to give you this kit to help you grow in this new relationship with God. Now, our CPs are going to come with two ideas, like I said, on how you can take our relationship to the next level, Fresh Life and you, by getting into a group and getting onto a team. So as they come, would you just thank the Lord for what he's done in our hearts this weekend?
Thank you for joining us in our Save the Date series, where we are learning how to protect our futures by living carefully now. If you made the decision to follow Christ while watching or listening, congratulations. That's the best decision you will ever make. We would love to support you in this decision and send you a teaching, a Bible, and some resources to help kickstart your relationship with God. If you've been impacted in any way, we would love to hear that. Go over to freshlifechurch.com and click the Share Your Story button. Just fill it out, and we would love to hear how God is working in your life. If you would like to partner with us financially, go over and click the Give tab, where you can set up a one-time gift or a reoccurring gift. We'll take you to a safe and secure page to do that, just so that we can continue to see those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank you for watching.